إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونستهديه ونعوذ بالله تعالى من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him, we seek Allah's forgiveness, and we ask Allah's assistance, and we seek refuge in Allah from our evil souls and our bad deeds. Verily, whomever Allah guides to Islam, no one can lead astray, and whomever Allah allows to go astray, then no one can guide. And I bear witness that there is no God worthy of our worship except Allah, alone with no partners. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and his messenger. May Allah grant him peace. May Allah exalt his mention, send his peace and his blessings upon him, his companions, and all those who follow them on their righteous path until the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters in Islam, as promised, and all praise is due to Allah, we'll be beginning a new book after we have concluded the book of Usul al-Iman, the fundamentals of faith. And this particular book is fundamental as well. It is called Kashf al-Shubuhat fi Tawheed, removing the doubts pertaining to Tawheed. And the subject matter of this book is refuting grave worshipping and calling upon the righteous, a phenomena that is very common among the Muslims in every part of the world. Every part of the world, we have Muslims calling on to dead people, calling on to graves, or the people in the graves, doing tawaf around the graves, sacrificing for the people in the graves, claiming that that act of theirs is different than the shirk that the Quraishis were upon during the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we know that there is nothing more valuable in our life than Tawheed. That's a very distinguishing factor between a Muslim and a Hindu, a Muslim and a Buddhist, a Muslim and a Christian, a Muslim and any other religion. The very point of difference between us is Tawheed. This is what distinguishes us from everybody else. So if we lose that, then we don't have Islam anymore. If we don't dedicate worship to Allah alone, we don't have Islam anymore. If we don't live إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we don't have Islam anymore. And this is the calamity that has befallen upon the Muslims. Now the problem is that many of us here may be aware that this is incorrect, but you're unable to explain it to others. You don't know what evidences to use. You don't know how to deliver the information. Just in case we have relatives who are doing this, and you go back home, you don't know where to start to explain that this act is only for Allah. The only one who deserves this act of worship is Allah. So this book deals precisely with that. It is very short, 25 pages or 26 pages. Simple language, very simple language. Any one of us here could easily understand the whole book from the first letter to the last one. But we need to go an extra step. I highly recommend and I kindly ask you to try to take notes. Bring a notebook dedicated for this desk, the same way you would do for academic school if you wanted to become anything in this life. You can't go to school without the notebooks, and you would buy more than notebook. You buy books and pencils and rulers and erasers, and you'd be spending maybe a lot of money on the material for school. So for the worldly gain. But then when it comes to the affairs of the hereafter and being able to save yourself first and then a beloved brother in Islam from the hellfire, that requires some effort. If you have a perfect memory, you don't need a notebook, right? You'll be able to memorize everything. But if you're not that kind of brother, I don't know if anyone is, then it is highly recommended you have a notebook, because if there will be some verses that will be quoted that we need to memorize. And actually this will be part of our test. Every Tuesday, before I begin inshallah, I'll be testing someone according to whatever choice. I will choose a brother and tell him to quote the verses that we had studied in the week before. Now, Who cannot read Arabic? If anyone in the masjid right now does not read the Arabic text of the Quran, raise your hand. Everybody read. MashaAllah. Now you're in trouble. Because now you have to memorize a verse in Arabic. If you told me I can, I'd say, khalas, you know, you're off the hook. But now that you're able to read Arabic, then I expect you, I mean, I'm not forcing you, of course, it's up to you. If you don't want to do this, you know, that's your choice. I'm trying to encourage us, the only means of encouragement. Don't think I'm imposing my opinion on you. You're free to do whatever, live your life however you wish. But it's highly recommended for the students, you know, the brothers, to memorize the ayat that will be mentioned in order to be able to use them at the time of need. And if you speak Urdu, then it is recommended that you memorize them in Arabic and in Urdu, because you know, you don't want to quote the verse for the person and then you don't know what it means. If it's English, in English or any other language that you speak, then you memorize it in the language of your mother tongue accordingly. طيب, so this will be our يعني, methodology with this book. And you will see inshallah that it's very, very interesting the way it is dealt with. And it's the most basic thing in the world. You will never learn anything more basic than Tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has simplified our deen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. I'lam rahimakallah anna tawheeda huwa ifradullahi bil-ibadah. The first aspect that we will be dealing with is definition of Tawheed. What is Tawheed? Tawheed is, he said, no, may Allah have mercy on you, that Tawheed is singling out Allah in worship. To single out Allah in worship, meaning any act of worship that you do should and can only be done to Allah. Only. No act of worship done to any of the creation of Allah, no matter who it is. وَهُوَ دِينُ الرُّسُلِ. And it is the religion of all the messengers. Noah, Abraham, Dawood, Sulaiman, every prophet and messenger, Lut, they came to that with that one fundamental universal message of Tawheed. الَّذِي أَرْسَلَهُمُ اللَّهُ بِهِ إِلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ. That Tawheed is that message that Allah has sent His messengers with to His creation, to His servants, both ins and jinn, right? Ins and jinn, both are held accountable. فأولهم نوح عليه الصلاة والسلام أرسله الله إلى قومه لما غلوا في الصالحين. This is very important. The first of them is who? Nuh عليه الصلاة والسلام. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him to his people when they exaggerated the status of the righteous people. Now if you've read the tafsir of Ibn Kathir or any of the tafsir, the story of the people of Nuh is known. It was explained by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu. You know Surah Nuh, right? وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا كُبَّارًا وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ وَلَا تَذَرُنَّ وَدًّا وَلَا سُوَاعًا وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا. The story of the people of Nuh, how shirk began. At the time of Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, there was no shirk. People were on the fitrah, the natural disposition of Tawheed. And everything was normal. There was crimes when one of the children of Adam killed the other one. Other sins, but shirk had not yet been established. It was during some time, after some passage of time, when some righteous people had died. And these are those, Wad, Wasuwa', Wayaguth, Wayaouq, Wanasr. Five. Righteous people, righteous brothers, that used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. They were examples to be followed. Like the Imma we have. Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad, Imam Shafi'i. Yani brothers that are high caliber of ibadah, knowledge and everything. Now, when they passed away and died, who came into the business? Shaitan. This was his chance. He came and he inspired and whispered to the people, listen, you're going to let these people just go away like that? These righteous people, their memory is going to go away. Of course, they didn't have a camera to take a picture of them and hang it on their wall, right? So, how are you going to let them just go away? Why don't you build a statue with their figure, with their appearance that resembles them? So whenever you are feeling weak in worshipping Allah, you will look at these brothers and say, you know, these were the brothers, man, we gotta go back to being as strong as they were in ibadah. That was the only, that's what the shaitan whispered to them. Nothing about worshipping them. Just make a statue so you will remember them. You will remember them with the good qualities, and anytime you feel like you're not really worshipping Allah properly, you remember these brothers and you say, I need to increase my worship to Allah, just like they used to be. And things was, with that intention, these statues were sculptured. The statues of these five righteous brothers. Now, when that generation passed away, and the generation came after, and then the one that came after, ignorance started to come, and people did not know what the initial intention was for sculpturing these idols. And so the people started to believe that these idols are not Allah. They knew that Allah is the creator of the heavens and the earth, that Allah is the one who provides. All the rububiyyah was there. But they said, Ya akhi, these people are righteous and I am a bad person. I'm a bad Muslim. I disobey Allah all the time. So why don't I use this person as an intermediary between me and Allah? He will do shafa'ah. He will intercede for me with Allah because I'm no good. The mentality of the shaitan. Allah told us in the Quran, ادعوني أستجب لكم. Call upon me, I will reply to you. No distinction whether you're good or bad. But the shaitan told them, no. You go through these people only for intercession, not to worship them. I mean, they know that they're idols, that they had to sculpture them, they cannot benefit or harm. But we only use these as intermediaries between us and Allah. يعني a link. What we know as middlemen. In the business world, it's a middleman. Someone who will hook you up with another business, so you know, he gets a commission. And they, in this case, they got a commission of worship. These individuals, they became an object of worship. And the issue became severe, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, who called them for tawheed for 950 years. 950 years. قَالَ رَبِّ إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. Oh Allah, I have called upon my people during the night and during the day. He did everything he can. And then what was the response? وَمَكَرُوا مَكْرًا كُبَّارًا وَقَالُوا لَا تَذَرُنَّ آلِهَتَكُمْ. They said, do not abandon your gods. And don't abandon Waddan, وَلَا سُوَعَ وَلَا يَغُوثَ وَيَعُوقَ وَنَسْرًا. They insisted on keeping them, and then what happened to them? Allah drowned them. That act of using these people as middlemen made Allah Jalla Jalaluhu drown the whole earth. And the only one that survived was Nuh, and those who believed in them, which were very little in numbers, and the animals, a pair of each, so they may survive. And everything else drowned. And you read the Quran, this is all over the Quran, the story of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam. Why? Because these people have taken these objects as intermediaries between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they had been commanded to worship Allah alone and not to go through anyone. This is very important to understand. And I will give you an example that may clarify this. You have a boss at your work who is a very nice guy, number one. Number two, he likes you. He likes you. So he tells you, listen man, I like you. If you ever need anything, anything, you need a raise, you need money, you need vacation, you need to change location, you don't like this branch here, you want to move to another branch, ما في مشكلة, anything you want, come to me. Okay? Of course you have a vice president who usually you have to go through in order to get to the president. But this guy, he likes you, direct. Just come to me, man. I hate it when you go through other people. Please don't have someone come and tell me, you know, Mr. Ahmed wants something. You want something, you come to me directly. And he makes it clear for you that this is how he likes to do business with you. And he gives you, you take a covenant with him that if you ever need anything, you will go straight to him. But you need a vacation for whatever reason. And instead of going straight to him, you do the very thing that he warned you against. You go to the vice president and say, listen, I'm too shy to speak to Mr. whatever his name is. Can you please go tell him that I need a vacation? Right? So the guy, the vice president, walks in, you know, to the boss, and he says, you know, Mr. Ahmed wants, you know, to go on vacation. He's going to say, no way. Tell him, no vacation, man. No vacation, no raise, no. He's fired. Here, give him this letter. Ma'a salam. I told this guy, the boss is thinking, I told him if you need anything, come to me. Please don't go through anyone. And then after all this, the guy goes through someone. What will happen to the boss naturally?
He doesn't want him anymore. Because this person is, yani, what they call cuckoo. Crazy man. You're getting all this privilege from the boss telling you, just ask me, I will give you. And then you go against the very commandment that he told you not to do. Now I know this is a worldly example, and to Allah belongs the best and the highest example. But it is this conception, it is this idea that Allah has told us that if we need anything to go directly to Him, no matter how sinful you are. قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. Say, O my servants who have transgressed against themselves in all kinds of sins, do not despair from the mercy of Allah. It is Allah who forgives all the sins. He made it clear to us that we should not go through anyone. And this is the covenant that we took with Allah in order to enter Jannah. This is Islam. This is the very thing of Islam. Your ibadah, your salah, and your siyam, and your zakah, and your hajj, all of them are conditional to this. If that's gone, then the rest of the acts of worship are gone. If you bring a Hindu right now, you bring a Hindu from the street, and he prays salah with us. He does salah, he does wudu. Is Allah going to accept the salah of his? If he, when he goes back home, is going to worship an idol, Allah is not going to accept the salah. This person is not a Muslim. He has not submitted to the Tawheed, which is the first pillar of Islam. And tashhada an la ilaha illallah. That you bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. So then, we should not go to anyone. This is what Nuh came to, with to his people with that very message. But they did not like it. وسواع ويغوث ويعوق ونسر وآخر الرسل محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو الذي كسر صور هؤلاء الصالحين. And the last of the messengers, Nuh was the first of the messengers, the last was the Prophet Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم, and he is the one who smashed the idols of these five that were around the Kaaba, that still were worshipped by the Quraysh during that time. They survived throughout the years, and this idea of the idols, whether it is those idols or others, the Prophet ﷺ, how many idols were around the Kaaba? 360. Did you know that? Before the Fajr, before when the Prophet ﷺ came into Mecca and Khalas, the Kaaba was returned to become the land of Tawheed, there were 360 idols around the Kaaba and inside and around. People worshipped them besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ smashed the images of these righteous people. أرسله الله أرسله إلى قوم يتعبدون ويحجون ويتصدقون ويذكرون الله كثيرا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ to people who used to worship Allah. And they used to do hajj. And they used to give sadaqah. And they used to remember Allah abundantly. Who? Abu Jahl and Abu Talib. All of the disbelievers of Quraysh, they used to do hajj. You know that. Their hajj was different. The Prophet ﷺ, when he did the hajj, he went against them in everything to give the Islam the identity, the Muslim the special identity. Otherwise, these are people who used to fight against one another to honor the hajj. Who would come from outside, they wanted to give him food, they wanted to give him drink, they wanted to honor him. People who remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they gave sadaqah. So they had some characteristics of goodness, but they did not have the thing that the Prophet ﷺ called them to. وَلَكِنَّهُمْ يَجْعَلُونَ بَعْضَ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ وَصَائِطٌ بَيْنَهُمْ وَبَيْنَ اللَّهِ. But they used to make some of the creation of Allah intermediaries between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَقُولُونَ نُرِيدُ مِنْهُمُ التَّقَرُّبَ إِلَى اللَّهِ. They say, we only want to seek nearness to Allah. We only want from these creations, from these idols, we only want to seek nearness to Allah. وَنُرِيدُ شَفَعَتُهُمْ عِنْدَ مِثْلِ الْمَلَائِكَ. And we want their intercession with Allah, like the angels. They used to do that with the angels. وَعِيسَى, Jesus, peace be upon him, like in the case of the Christians. وَمَرْيَمْ, and Mary also in the case of the Christians. وَأُنَاسٍ غَيْرُهُمْ غَيْرِهِمْ مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. And other righteous people. Other righteous people were being used as a link between the evil servant in his perception and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're only using him as a link. فبعث الله محمدا صلى الله عليه وسلم يجدد لهم دين أبيهم إبراهيم عليه السلام. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, now we're dealing with why the messengers were sent. Why the messengers were sent. Then Allah sent the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to revive the religion of their father Ibrahim. alayhi salatu wasalam. What was the case with Ibrahim, with his people? Same thing. قَالَ أَتَعْبُدُونَ مَا تَنْحُتُونَ وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَكُمْ وَمَا تَعْمَلُونَ. Do you worship that which you carve yourself? And Allah has created you and everything that you do. He had the same issue with his people, worshipping idols and statues. As what? As intermediaries with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was hanif. Hanif meaning on the straight path. On the straight path, on tawheed. And he was always avoiding any form of shirk. This is what hanif means. This was the quality of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa salam.
ويخبرهم أن هذا التقرب والاعتقاد بحد حق الله لا يصلح منه شيء لغير الله لا لملك مقرب ولا لنبي مرسل.
And then he was supposed to inform them, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this form of seeking nearness to these idols and this belief, اعتقاد, that you have is something that is only due to Allah alone. It is only Allah's right alone. And none of the creation of Allah has right of these acts of worship. Not an angel that is near to Allah in status or a prophet that has been sent. No one deserves the worship except Allah.
فَضْلًا عَنْ غَيْرِهِمَا, let alone others who are less important than them.
وَإِلَّا فَهَؤُلَاءِ الْمُشْرِكُونَ مُقِرُّونَ يَشْهَدُونَ أَنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْخَالِقُ وَحْدَهُ لَا شَرِيكَ لَهُ. Otherwise, these qualities, they admit and affirm that Allah is the only creator. And none has the right to be worshipped but He. They know that. But they don't put it into practice. The knowledge is there, but the implementation is not there. They know that Allah is the creator.
وَأَنَّهُ لَا يَرْزِقُ إِلَّهُ.
They know that none sustains except He.
وَلَا يُحْيِي إِلَّهُ.
None gives life except He.
وَلَا يُمِيتُ إِلَّهُ.
And none gives death or none causes death to happen to one of us except He.
وَلَا يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ إِلَّهُ.
And none arranges the affair or disposes the affair except He. So then the mushrikeen, they admit that. And we will quote some verses from the Quran, which are the ones you'll be memorizing inshallah, to prove that the disbelievers used to believe that Allah had all of these characteristics and qualities.
وَأَنَّ جَمِيعَ السَّمَوَاتِ السَّبْعِ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ وَالْأَرْضِينَ السَّبْعِ وَمَنْ فِيهِنَّ كُلُّهُمْ عَبِيدُهُ وَتَحْتَ تَصَرُّفِهِ وَقَهْرِهِ.
And that the seven heavens and whatever is in them, and the seven earths and whatever is in them, all of them are subservient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, under His command and under His power, compelling power.
فَإِذَا أَرَدْتَ الدَّلِيلَ عَلَى أَنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ الْمُشْرِكِينَ الَّذِينَ قَاتَلَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَشْهَدُونَ بِهَذَا, فَاقْرَأْ قَوْلَهُ تَعَالَى, قُلْ مَنْ يَرْزُقُكُمْ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَالْأَرْضِ أَمَّنْ يَمْلِكُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَمَنْ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ وَمَنْ يُدَبِّرُ الْأَمْرَ فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهُ قُلْ فَقُلْ أَفَلَا تَتَّقُونَ.
He said, if you want an evidence to prove to you that those mushrikeen that the Prophet ﷺ fought against, that he did not consider them to be among the believers, the ones he fought against, they used to admit that Allah is the creator, then read the statement of Allah in Surah Yunus, verse 31. Yunus, verse 31. Yunus is Jonah. Allah says, interpretation of the meaning in English, say, who provides you, say, O Muhammad, to the people, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who provides you from the heavens and the earth? Heavens like the rain, earth like the vegetation and everything that grows. Or who owns the hearing and the sight? And who brings the life from the dead? And who brings the dead from the living? And who disposes the affair? They will say, Allah. They will say, Allah. Say, then do you not have taqwa? Do you not then protect yourself from the punishment of Allah by worshipping Him alone? That's what is intended by taqwa. We said taqwa comes from the word wiqaya, which is protection, protecting oneself from the punishment of Allah. It's a shield between you and the punishment of Allah. That's what taqwa is in essence. So then if you ask him, who created the heavens and the earth, who's the one providing you, who's the one arranging the affairs? فَسَيَقُولُونَ اللَّهِ. They will say to you, Allah. The other ayat is in Surah Al-Mu'minun, verses 84-89. Allah says, قُلْ لِمَنِ الْأَرْضُ وَمَنْ فِيهَا إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ. كل شيء وهو يجير ولا يجار عليه سيقولون لله قل فأنى تسحرون. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to whom belongs the earth and everything that is upon it, if you indeed know? They will say to Allah, say, do you then not remember? Say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the great throne? They will say to Allah, say, do you then not have taqwa? Say, who, to whom, in whose hand is the sovereignty of everything? In whose hand is the sovereignty of everything? And he protects, and against whom there is no protector. He protects the creation, and against whom there is no protector. No one can protect anyone from the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will say, if you know indeed, they will say to Allah, all this belongs to Allah. Say then, how are you deluded? How do you then turn away? So these ayat, and for reference for you, the ones that we should memorize are the ones I just quoted. One in Surah Yunus and the one in Surah Al-Mu'minun. But for extra references, go refer to Luqman chapter 31 verse 25, and refer to Surah Al-Zumar chapter 39 verse 38. Refer to Surah Al-Ankabut. Earlier it was Zumar chapter 39 verse 38. Surah Al-Ankabut, the spider, chapter 29 verse 61. And lastly, Surah Al-Zukhruf, dormant, chapter 43 verse 9. These are other ayat with the same conception, where if you ask these believers, who created them, وَلَا أَنْسَأَلْتَ وَمَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. If you ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they will say Allah. All of these verses are proving the same idea, that they admitted that Allah is the creator, sustainer, provider, and the one who is in control of all of the creation. But that did not make them among the Muslims. That did not permit them into Islam. فإذا تحققت أنهم مقرون بهذا وأنه لم يدخلهم في التوحيد الذي دعاهم إليه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, then if this becomes clear to you, that they admit, they affirm that kind of tawheed, the tawheed of rububiyyah, but that did not permit them into the tawheed that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was calling them to, which is the tawheed of uluhiyyah. وعرفت أن التوحيد الذي جحدوه هو توحيد العبادة. And it becomes clear to you that the tawheed that they rejected is tawheed al-ibadah. And ibadah is worship. Is worship comes from abd. Abd is a slave, a servant. And a slave and a servant belongs to his master. He does whatever his master asks him to do. So he is obedient to his master. We are the slaves of Allah, who is our master. And our servitude to him makes us a worshipper, because that's what a abd does to his master. So then the kind of tawheed that they deny is that of ibadah. We will see why this is relevant to the current circumstances of the Muslims today, inshallah, soon in the book. الذي يسميه المشركون في زماننا الاعتقاد. In this day and time, the mushrikeen among the Muslims, or if they're still among the Muslims, Allah musta'an, they call that i'tiqad, belief. كما كانوا يدعون الله سبحانه ليلا ونهارا. These polytheists, they used to supplicate to Allah during the night and during the day. ثم منهم من يدعو الملائكة لأجل صلاحهم وقربهم من الله ليشفعوا له. Then he will call unto Allah, and he will also call unto the angels, who have a near position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so they may intercede for him because of the status that they have. أو يدعو رجلا صالحا مثل اللات, or he will call unto a righteous man like اللات, اللات العزة. أو نبيا مثل عيسى, or a prophet like عيسى, Jesus عليه الصلاة والسلام. وعرفت أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قاتلهم على هذا الشرك ودعاهم إلى إخلاص العبادة لله وحده. Then you will know that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was calling him to that tawheed, the tawheed of worshipping Allah alone, and he fought against them in order to establish that. كما قال تعالى فلا تدعوا مع الله أحدا, Surah Al-Jin verse 18. So do not call on besides Allah anyone. فلا تدعو مع الله أحدا. Don't call upon anyone besides Allah. No one. Not an angel, not a prophet, not the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not in the case of the Shia, they call it upon Hassan and Hussein, even in Hajj. These people go to perform Hajj, and then they will be sitting in their tent, and all of a sudden they start saying, Ya Hassan, Ya Hussein, calling upon Hassan and Hussein, besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Shirk during Hajj. And then you have others doing the same thing. They go towards the Kaaba, and they, you know, it was one person heard a mother telling her child, the reason why we are going around the Kaaba is because the grave of the Prophet ﷺ is in the Kaaba. That's why we're going around. And this was heard and quoted and narrated during Hajj this last year. This is what the lady is teaching her daughter. They're going around the Kaaba because the Prophet ﷺ is inside. So then it's no longer about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's about the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ, who came to teach me and you to worship Allah alone. Then we took him as an object of worship. The same thing that the Christians did with Jesus. He came to call them to worship Allah alone, they made Jesus the Son of God and made Jesus God. Following the footsteps, and the Prophet ﷺ said, لَتَتَّبِعُنَّ سُنَنَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ. You will follow the ways of those who came before you. He said, a hand span by a hand span, and an arm's length by an arm's length. Even if they entered into the hole of a lizard, you will enter. They said, O Messenger of Allah, the Jews and the Christians, he said, then who? Then who? Meaning, of course. So you will find Muslims who will try to follow the very footsteps of them. And what did they do? The Jews denied the names and attributes of Allah. They said, نَحْنُ الْأَغْنِيَةِ. They said that we are rich and Allah is faqir. Allah is poor. The Jews. So they denied the qualities of Allah. The Christians, they took an object of worship besides Allah, Jesus and Mary and the saints and the popes and everybody else that comes along the line. So then, you know, this is an indication that we would follow their footsteps unless we educate ourselves. So the Prophet ﷺ called them to that, because Allah taught us in the Quran, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. Don't call upon anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَقَالَ لَهُ دَعْوَةُ الْحَقِّ وَالَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِنْ دُونِهِ لَا يَسْتَجِيبُونَ لَهُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. To him belongs the call of the truth, and those whom they call on besides him do not respond to them with anything. This is Surah Al-Ra'd, verse 14. Al-Ra'd, verse 14. To him belongs the call of the truth, and those whom they call on besides him do not respond to them with anything. This is the statement of Allah. Now, because we will want to memorize, I'm not going to give you too many verses because it will be difficult to memorize all these verses. So what is expected of us, inshallah, is to memorize the first ones. Okay, the ones in Surah Yunus, the ones in Surah Al-Mu'minun, and then you may also, the one in Surah Al-Jinn, فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And if it falls on you next week, may Allah make it easy for you. Inshallah, you'll be able to give us, you know, a satisfactory answer, and you know, we'll benefit from that. So these classes, I will try to make them short and concise. First, because Isha is late, and I know brothers are tired, they want to get some rest, I don't want to delay you. Second, so we will not get too much information and we lose thought. So it's better to keep it in this fashion because the book is small, inshallah. But we want to go over them at home and make sure that we understand what's going on. You know, what is being said. That must be clear. If we follow this methodology throughout the book, inshallah, by the time we are done, then everybody will have a perfect understanding of why you should only worship Allah in all acts of worship, such as dua and sacrifice and, you know, seeking help and assistance, and how we will be able to help the Muslims around the world follow these footsteps of the early scholars and the early generations and the companions who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, never did any of the things that the Muslims are doing in this day and time. And furthermore, I would like to give you a chance for some questions, whether it is related to this subject matter or some other random questions, for a few minutes, inshallah, before we conclude this session. So regarding this book, we will be stopping at this particular point, inshallah. And we praise Allah for the giving us the chance to do whatever we did. And if anyone has any questions regarding what was discussed or other matters, then you may, you know, ask, inshallah. No, before the period of Nuh, idol worship started before Nuh. Nuh was sent to them in order to call them to leave alone that shirk.
After Adam, the Prophet, Allahu A'lam. I don't know whether there's a Prophet between Adam and Nuh, but Nuh was the first messenger. The first messenger. I have no knowledge of if they may have been, they may not have been. Refer to the book of Ibn Kathir, Qasasul Anbiya, Stories of the Prophets. And he deals with the gradually from the first till the last. So it will be, you know, more reliable, inshallah.
What about the
The ones that came in Surah Nuh are five. And they said, do not abandon Waddan, wala Suwa'an, wala Yaghutha, wa Ya'uqa, wa Nasra. As for the Lat and Uzza, they may have come during later time. Not necessarily, not all the idols were present during the time of Nuh. Many of them were formed, you know, by the people of Ibrahim and many others. Many others, you know, followed the same footsteps of idol worshipping, idolatry. So it was something that, this is what every messenger was fundamentally sent for. He was sent to take the people back to worshipping Allah because they always managed to worship the creation of Allah. And very often they had the manifestation or the incarnation in the statues. So this was something common. Of course, over the period of time, they accumulated many idols, including Al-Lat and others. But they were usually righteous people. In the case of the Hindus though, they, you know, they don't even have righteous people. They may have, you know, as you know, they may have any wicked person. Sometimes it is objects, sometimes it's animals, sometimes it's, you know, anybody really. So, yes. Hey, we mentioned that the difference between the Prophet and the Messenger, Nabi comes, يعني لأنه ينبأ. يعني he's given revelation. So a prophet is given revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then he does not necessarily have a law. He doesn't have a new law. And he is not expected to be conveying that new law to the people. He may come in order to rule by a pre-existing law that was given to the messenger before him. So Musa alayhi salatu salam was given the Torah. The Torah, many prophets came after Musa using the Torah as the divine law. So they were prophets, not messengers. Whereas the messenger is, he receives revelation from Allah. Furthermore, he's given a new divine law, new shari' that he conveys to the people, and he has to go out and actually do that. Convey it to his people, it could be to his own tribe. Usually every messenger was sent to his own people, with the exception of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He was sent to all of the creation. And so this is, so the way to, the formula is, every messenger is a prophet, but not every prophet is a messenger. You shouldn't ask that now. I'm not going to tell you what he asked. If you didn't hear, it's good. No. What about that? Huh? It's in the Quran and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were mentioned in the Quran. I don't remember the actual verse, but Allah said, the seven heavens and from the earth equal to them. So the indication wasn't through the number seven, rather through the word equal to them. As for the hadith, it's sahih, the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever oppressively takes a land from someone that doesn't belong to him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the seven earths basically encompass him on the day of judgment. He will be, يعني, he will be shackled by the seven earths. And Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Aradin al-Sab'a, the seven earths. So the reference for the seven earths is from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Now the same way you don't see seven layers of heaven, you know, you don't see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, you only see one, and you don't have to see the seven in the earth. But obviously it's in the Quran and the Sunnah. Barakallahu. Kawakib, it's the planets.
But here, of course, in the ru'ya, in the vision of Yusuf alayhi salam, this was resembling his brothers. Because he said he's seen the sun and the moon and the kawakib, the planets, prostrating to him. And that manifested when he was taken out of prison and he became the ruler in Egypt. And then his father came, Ya'qub, and then his mother, and then his brothers, and all of them prostrated for him. Now of course, this was acceptable during their time. In the law of Yusuf, which is relevant to the messenger, in the law of Yusuf alayhi salam, prostrating out of honor was something that was acceptable. In the law of the Prophet Muhammad sallam, no more prostration as means of honoring someone. The same way you don't do rukuh for someone as means of honoring, and things of this nature. So the kawakib, or the planets, are in a metaphor, or they symbolize the brothers of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Recite the Quran for the deceased one. You mean for them to get reward? No. The only things that could benefit the dead person are the ones that have been mentioned in the Quran and the Sunnah, and particularly in the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. They are exceptions. The asl, the principle is the dead person cannot benefit, right, from the deed of the living. This is the principle, because Allah told us in the Quran many occasions, for example, وَلَا تَزِرُ وَزِرَةٌ وِزْرَ أُخْرَى. No soul will carry the burden of another. And each one is individually responsible with Allah. Now, what is an exception to that is, for example, a recurrent charity, sabaka jariya, or knowledge that the people benefit from, or a righteous son who supplicates for you. That's one. We have other evidences from the Sunnah where a woman came to the Prophet ﷺ and told him that my father had passed away before Hajj was made obligatory. Can I do Hajj on his behalf? He said, you may do so. In another hadith, someone asked him about giving sadaqah. She told him, had my mother been alive, I know that she would have given some sadaqah. If I were to give some sadaqah from her money, or from, I don't remember whether it's from her money or the daughter's money or the mother's money, either way, she said, if I give some sadaqah on her behalf, will that benefit her? He said, yes, it would benefit her. If they had a vow that they did not fulfill, another, you see, they vowed to do something and they passed away, then you may fulfill that on their behalf. And istighfar, you ask Allah to forgive them. These are the only things that have been made an exception through the evidences from the Sunnah. To open the door for more than that, you need an evidence. To say that the recitation of the Quran will reach that person, you need an evidence for that. Now if the father taught the son to read the Quran, so he's the one who taught him, and the son reads the Quran as an act of worship, the father will be benefiting because he taught him. But for me and you to come and say, wallah, this is for my uncle, and I read Surah Al-Baqarah, and hoping that the reward of my recitation goes to him, then this is a no-no. The scholars are different about this, by the way. There are other opinions, but this is the opinion that يعني, seems to be the safest and the strongest based on the textual evidences. Wallahu a'lam. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Adam was a prophet only. He was not a messenger. He was just a prophet. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned that he is a prophet in the narrations. He was called a prophet in many narrations from the Prophet ﷺ. So that's how we know he's a prophet. Otherwise, you cannot even say that unless we have an evidence. But Adam alayhi salam, he was a Nabi. Yeah. Khadr is alive? No, I've read fatawa about this, and this is from the extremism of some of the Sufis. Unfortunately, they say that Al-Khadr is still alive, and there's no indication for you to say that someone remains alive throughout all these years. You need textual evidence for that, and there's nothing that indicates, no from the Quran or from the Sunnah, that Khadr is still alive. He was a person, a righteous man. Some of the scholars say he was a prophet. Others say that he was not a prophet because Allah did not mention that. And that he was someone whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave knowledge, and Musa benefited from him. And he did whatever he did during that time. But there's no indication that he's still alive. So we cannot speak on behalf of Allah without any knowledge and say, wallah, he's alive. So we say, Allah says, قُلْ هَاتُوا بُرْهَانَكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Say, produce your evidence if you are truthful. So if we have an evidence that Khidr is alive, then we have to accept that. But there's no such evidence. So it is just extremism among some of the groups now, unfortunately. Al-Khidr? Yes? You know the Surah Al-Kahf? That's the one he went with. He went with them, he drowned the ship, and then he killed the boy. MashaAllah. I bet most of us don't even have this memorized. MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. He's telling us actually the story that Musa was asked, who is the most knowledgeable? He said, I'm the most knowledgeable. And then Allah revealed to him that there's someone more knowledgeable than you. And he told him to go to this particular junction where the ocean is and to take a fish with him. And if you read the Surah Al-Kahf, this is why we need to read the interpretation of the meaning of the Quran. Now we read Surah Al-Kahf every Friday as a sunnah to get the reward of the associated with that. But we don't really know what Surah Al-Kahf is about. And there are many, many lessons in Surah Al-Kahf. If you wish to get them, you can go to the website, Jazakallah Khairan, onewaytoparadise.net. There's a tab on the front page called Tafsir. And when you click on it, there's actually the whole Tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf. I believe it's there, inshallah. If not, I will upload it soon. The whole Tafsir of Surah Al-Kahf from the same Tafsir of Sheikh Sa'di, the one that is right over there. He, rahimahullah, not only deals with the Tafsir, but he also deduces many benefits from the story and many rulings at the end of the story. Something that you would never imagine. Just to give you an example. سيقولون ثلاثة رابعهم كلبهم ويقولون خمسة سادسهم كلبهم رجما بالغيب ويقولون سبعة وثامنهم كلبهم إلى آخر الآيات. They will say they are three and the fourth one is their dog. And they will say they are five and the sixth one is their dog, striking by luck, just by throwing, just out of guessing. And then they will say that they are seven and the dog is their eighth. Now, does anyone know which one is it? Is it three and the dog is their fourth, five and the dog is their sixth, or seven and the dog is their eighth? How many times you would read that? You can never really deduce what the mashayikh, the ulama, deduce. They said, look, in the first two, three and the dog is their fourth, five and the dog is their sixth, Allah says, rajman bil ghayb, meaning out of guessing, right? Just guessing. But then he said seven and the dog is their eighth, there was no mention of that. So then the most correct opinion is that there were seven and the dog was their eighth. Because of the sequence of the wording in the ayat. The first two options, Allah says, رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ. يعني he excluded them from the possibility of being correct. But when he mentioned seven and the dog is their eighth, there was no mention of any, there was no criticism for that particular opinion. So the scholars say that this is the correct opinion. That they were seven and the dog was their eighth. Yani things that you know we may read every day and we would never think about it in this fashion, but the benefits are just an example of Surah Al-Kahf. Now, who? Georgia? Who? Khidr? Ashab al-Kahf, Allahu A'lam. We have to understand that many of the books of Tafsir have been basically filled up with what is known as Israeliyat. Yani the stories that we get from the Jews. These stories are very often unauthentic. So much so that they've compiled books about the story of Yusuf alayhi salatu salam, that supposedly he was in love with Zulaykha, they call her Zulaykha, which is the wife of the Aziz. And they made a big romance story based on the traditions of the Jews that are not from the teachings of Prophet salam and not in the revelation of the Quran. So then the scholars say you cannot interpret the Quran according to the stories that are attributed to the Jews. So you may come across some additions in Surah Al-Kahf and some of the Tafsir where they mention some information that is not from the Hadith. And so you cannot interpret the Quran according to something that is not reliable, because the Quran is all la rayba fi. There's no doubt in it. So whether they are from Georgia or, you know, or somewhere else, Allahu A'lam. But the scholars say this is from the knowledge that is unnecessary. يعني it's unimportant where they came from, where the cave was. This does not benefit me and you. I'm not trying to tell you anything, but so we will know. What benefits us is how they ran away from their people in order to worship Allah, and how Allah saved them and protected them for all these years, and how, you know, the ibrah, the story, the benefit is in their tawheed of Allah. As to where they came from and, you know, the other intricate detailed information, يعني if we know it, alhamdulillah. If we don't know it, خلي ولي. I thought we were going to sleep early. I guess not. You're thinking about questions or you're done? Because some brothers don't have questions. Let me think of a question now. So if you don't have one, يعني خلاص. Now go ahead.
Are there any evidences for Allah or Muhammad, like for deceased and the left one? Because some people come from other parts of the world, they say, let me do with Allah for the father, he's still alive.
No, we were actually attending a daras with Sheikh Shantiti, dealing with the book of Hajj in Sunan al-Tirmidhi. And he did discuss this particular issue that the idea of doing an act of worship on behalf of someone else, particularly the Hajj and Umrah, has some conditions. That person must be unable to do it himself for you to do it on his behalf. So if if the father is back home, he's able to come, you know, there's nothing preventing him, then someone cannot do an act of worship on his behalf in this fashion, you see? Like to single out tawaf or something. If he's unable to do Umrah because of some serious injury or lack of any valid Islamic reason, and he assigns that person to do Umrah on his behalf, then yes, this becomes okay, which is known as tawkeel. Yani having someone, assigning someone to represent you in a sense. But that, يعني, you have to go through limited conditions and guidelines before someone is able to represent another person in an act of worship while that person is able to do it himself. Okay, so you have to refer to the verdicts and the fatawa of the scholars which deal with who's qualified and who's not, and you know, who's okay and who's not.
As far as the death is concerned, there is no exception established for this, for the dead people. Because they may have done that.
Right.
But since now they cannot do it, so the people start doing the Allah from Allah.
Yeah, I mean, if somebody has done Hajj already, and that son wants to do, after doing his own Hajj, wants to do as another Hajj on behalf of his father as means of being dutiful to him, as a voluntary, then, you know, inshallah, this all is acceptable. Yeah. It's because, you know, being dutiful to the parents is not limited to their life, while they're alive. You have to remain dutiful to them after they pass away. As Allah told us in the Quran, وَقُلْ رَبِّ ارْحَمْهُمَا كَمَا رَبَّيَانِي صَغِيرًا, and say, my Lord, have mercy on them as they raised me as a young child. So the Prophet ﷺ told, a man asked him, my parents has passed away. What deed can I do, you know, in order to remain dutiful to them? Is there anything I can do to remain dutiful to them? So he said, yes, seek forgiveness for them. Seek forgiveness for them. And seek and keep the kinship ties. Keep the ties with those who used to have ties with. Their friends, try to keep connection with them so you will remind them, so when he remembers your father, say, may Allah have mercy on him. Things of this nature. So you can continue being dutiful to your parents after they pass away, particularly istighfar. There's nothing more beneficial than the dead person than the son making istighfar for him, asking Allah to forgive him and pardon him for his sins and things of this nature. This will be a benefit for them, bi-idhnillahi azza wa jal. And it's easy, يعني, alhamdulillah, it doesn't require effort. It's just, you do it in the salah, anytime.
Asking istighfar is better than doing umrah, right? For that.
We cannot, يعني, I cannot tell you which is better. Each has its own virtue. But istighfar is easy. Doing hajj, it's a job, you know, you have to go for hajj. It may be rough and difficult for some, but doing istighfar is something that you can do in every prayer, literally every prayer. Walking around, going to the masjid, coming back, you say, Allah maghfir lahum, may Allah have mercy on them. So that's, of course, and forgive them, excuse me, that's feasible. Hajj and umrah, of course, it's a whole other act of worship. But we cannot say this is better than that. Allahu alam.
إيه سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت استغفرك وأتوب إليك. جزاكم الله خير. See you next Tuesday إن شاء الله. Memorize the verses, huh?